All right, so today we're going to be revisiting a teaching called What Are You Thinking? What are you thinking? And the reason I wanted to redo this one is because we're going through the Torah cycle, and in the Torah cycle we're now getting into Exodus. And there's a lot of things that have already happened in Genesis, but now we're going into Exodus, but we have the opportunity where we look back and we go, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? I mean, how many times as you read the accounts detailed throughout the scriptures, have you thought, what were they thinking? I mean, here, you know, they come out of Egypt. We're not there yet. In another week or two, they're going to be exiting Egypt here, you know, fairly quickly here after the first couple of portions in the book of Shemot and Exodus. And after all the signs and wonders, they're going to still act in such ways that make you wonder, what, did you forget who it was that did the signs and wonders? Did you forget who it was that just leveled Egypt and wiped it out? I mean, this is the most powerful nation in their area, probably in the world at the time. And yet you're whining, complaining, and doing all these other things. And we sit there going, what's wrong with these people? Well, I really believe that we're guilty of this on a regular basis. Where Abba looks down at you and is like, what are you thinking? Do you not remember all the miracles I did in your life? All the other times I've intervened? All the times I've stepped up and done just like I did for Israel and Egypt in your life, and now you act like you don't think I can handle what you're going through right now. Or you act like you don't remember all those things that have already happened. How many times do you see in Scripture Yahweh saying, excuse me, hello, but you know, the heavens are mine. The earth is just a footstool to me. Where were you when I set the boundaries of the oceans, when I made the mountains, when I created all these things, and you think that I can't handle this? That I'm not sovereign and in full authority to handle whatever you're going through at the moment? What I'm going to do as we go through this teaching, and it's not going to be exactly like the original, although we will cover all the information in the original teaching. And actually, it's not really the original, because the original one was done 2001 or so. But the one that you all have online, the one that you're used to, which is done in like 2012 or whatever it was, 11 or 12. But in this one, I want us to really focus on how the thinking ends up being the problem. And what I mean by that is we're going to go to some places that we did in the original teaching which will show that Yahweh knew their thoughts or Yeshua knew their thoughts. But we're going to see and read much more full context of whole chapters to see all these things that were happening because of the actions that came out of thoughts. So let's go back for a second before we read through all of this and remind ourselves of some of the things I talked about during the Heart of the Matter teaching. Hey, you remember that one? Yeah, an oldie but goodie. Why don't we redo that, all 64 parts? Okay. So in the Heart of the Matter teaching, we talked often about, and maybe several other teachings as well, the idea that an idea comes into your head, a thought comes into your head, and if you hold on to that thought and you maybe flesh out that thought and maybe meditate on that thought, eventually that thought will end up in what we call the heart, where emotions get attached to a thought. And then when that's dealt with on a regular enough basis, that emotional thought will manifest in an action. And then actions, when done repetitively, create habits that eventually lead to a destiny. It leads you to someplace, takes you somewhere. And so it all starts, though, with the thought. And so we should be always asking ourselves as we're making decisions, which another teaching that was very important, which is making decisions is the reason you're here. You exist to make decisions. And your decisions are based on what? Your thoughts. How you think about things. You know, because you go up to people and say, what do you think about this? Or how do you feel about that? And now, even when you ask someone how they feel, you're asking them how they have an emotional connection to a thought. How do you feel about this thought? Or this idea? And so my question to you is not so much to answer me, but to answer it to yourself and answer it to the Heavenly Father. What are you thinking? All day long, as you go through activities, as you make choices and make decisions, what are you thinking? Because, you know, we have a verse, and I don't have it here in my notes to put, but we have it in Philippians 2, in verse 5, I believe, it says that we are to let the mind or the thought process of Yeshua. Let this mind or this thought process be in you that's in Yeshua. Okay, in Philippians 2:5. And that's the hard part, is that we are letting our fleshly thinking get in the way of our heavenly thinking. The spirit leading versus the flesh leading, our thought process. So what are you thinking? I want to begin by giving you a combined definition that I put together from several of the Hebrew and Greek words that are translated as thoughts or thought or think or mind, those kind of words that are translated. And I'm going to go through this slowly. Normally I read these things really quickly, but I read it slowly because I want you to think about what you're hearing. Okay, so when you look at these words that are translated as thoughts or thought or think or mind and et cetera, it's talking about your intention, the intention behind. It's not just an idea, but what's the intention of the idea? What's it hoping to accomplish? What's the fruit that's going to come out of it? It's referring to a plan, whether like a bad plan as in a plot or a good plan as in advice. The thoughts, the mind, the plan. What is the plan? What's the intention? Imagination. We can imagine all kinds of good and not so good things. It's referring to purpose, as in not only having a purpose, when you think about something, what's the purpose of it? What's it going to accomplish? We're talking about being mentally disposed. So when it talks about a mindset or a thinking or a mindset, a thought set, having your mind in a disposed way, and how is it focused and geared? We're talking about deliberation. In other words, in a deliberate way to think about, to meditate on, I was going to say the word flesh out. I don't know if that really means what I want to say. In other words, to take, break apart, really analyze a thought. To analyze it is the word I'm looking for. Okay, deliberate. To exercise the mind. In other words, do you actually just let thoughts run into your head and just run rampant? Or are you going to use your own will, the exercise of mind, to have control over thoughts? You know, we're told to take every thought into captivity. What it doesn't mean is that you're going to put it behind bars somewhere, but it means that you take the thought under your control. That you would take the thought and you have control over that thought. You don't let it just run its course and do whatever it wants, and that you become sort of the mindless, you know, just automaton that the thought just runs and does whatever it wants and you have no control over it. Sometimes that happens when people are on alcohol or drugs because they lose the control aspect of their mind, and then the thoughts just automatically are turned into action. So the exercise of mind is your ability to take the thought and say, hold on, I wonder if this is something I really should be doing. Now that's, of course, another thought, using one thought to analyze another thought. It's exercising the mind. It means to entertain or have a sentiment or an opinion. So part of the thinking process, when we say, what are you thinking, is where is your mindset? What's your opinion? Are you being guided by a cultural or a experiential or some sort of events that have happened in your life now creating a filter? So you have an opinion before you even look at the thought. How many times have you talked to somebody about something and you knew you weren't going anywhere with it because they already had their opinion set on the topic? A predisposed already mindset. So you aren't going to get anywhere because they've already made up their mind. See, those words keep working their way in there. Mind and thought and thinking. Ideas. It's talking about to interest oneself in or concern or, you know, with concern or obedience. In other words, a thought or a mind, a lot of times is what? What you're interested in. So you have to understand the effect that your interests have on how you think. You think differently about what you like versus what you don't like. What you prefer versus what you don't prefer. And so how does that affect your decision-making process? Here's a good one. The word is translating often means to set the affection on the meditations of your heart, the thoughts, and you set your affection. Now you, now the emotions are attaching to the thought, and you're linking up that you want it, you like it, you desire it. You set your affection on it, and that's also going to blind you to some degree to looking clearly at the thing that you're looking at, to analyzing, to making decisions about, because there's emotions attached. You set your affections on. How many times have I talked to you about this, either from the microphone, some of you in private, and I've said, but your problem is you're not seeing straight because you want this to be true, because you like it, because you love it, because you want it. You're emotionally involved with the idea. You've said you have affection that's been set upon it. Thoughts also have to do with being careful, being like-minded. Because we're told to let this mind of Yeshua be in you, to be like-minded with him. It's also translated often as deep thought or understanding. Understanding. A lot of times we have an idea or a thought and we don't understand anything. But sometimes the word has to do with the light bulb going on. Sometimes it's translated from because the idea or the light went on and you understood. Some of you say that that happens sometimes from the teachings, right? The teaching will come forth. You'll be looking at the verses. The teacher teaches. And all of a sudden, now you've got understanding. So sometimes the word is talking about that when these words are being translated. Mental inclination or purpose. In other words, to be carnally minded or to be spiritually minded. I talked about that already a little bit earlier. It also gets translated the idea of the intellect. In other words, the mind, divine or human, in thought, feeling, or will. The intellect, that's where the thought is filtered through the me, the I, or you're filtering it through the him. Instead of thinking about how I feel about it, do I think about how he feels about it? Am I trying to see it through my eyes or through his eyes? Or even when you're dealing with each other, are you trying to see things through each other's eyes? You know, we have the phrase, that phrase about seeing something through someone's eyes. You also have the idea of putting on someone else's shoes or walking in their shoes. In other words, can you shut down the me enough to think about, well, what if I was in their shoes? How would I feel then? If I was actually them? Because that's part of the what are you thinking, right? We watch people doing things and we're like, well, what are they thinking? Well, if you were them, you might make the same decisions, but you're not them. You haven't lived their life. You haven't gone through their experiences. You weren't raised through all the things that they were raised through. Just like they're going to look at you and make very different decisions in some areas than you would because they're not you. And so you would do things differently. And so that's part of our difficulty relating with each other because we don't understand what the other person's thinking. It doesn't make any sense to us. All right, so let's take those definitions and let's begin our journey in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And in 1 Chronicles 28, we're starting the section that I'm calling Yahweh or Yeshua Knows Your Thoughts, because this is one of the things that you have to understand. You may not understand your thoughts. You may not know what you're thinking, but they do. They know your thoughts even if they don't come out of your mouth. We're going to see that often where that's happening, where it'll say that Yahweh knew their thoughts or Yahweh knows their thoughts, or Yeshua said he knew their thoughts or knew the reasonings that were in their head and what they were saying or what they were thinking. What they were thinking, not what they were saying, because the words were not coming out of their mouth where he could hear them. Because he understood what was behind what they were saying, because he would hear what the words were, but he knew the reasonings that were going on in their head. So we're going to see all of that. So bear in mind that as you're going through this life, it's not only your actions that are being looked at from above, but he knows your thoughts. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to read the first 9 verses here. And David assembled at Jerusalem all the rulers of Israel, the rulers of the tribes and the commanders of the divisions, who served the sovereign, the commanders over thousands and the commanders over hundreds, and the heads over all the property and the possessions of the sovereign and his sons, with the officials, the mighty men, and all the mighty brave men. Then sovereign David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of Yahweh and for the footstool of our Elohim, and had made preparations to build it. But Elohim said to me, 'You do not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of battle and have shed blood. Yahweh Elohim of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be sovereign over Israel forever, for he has chosen Yehuda to be the ruler, and of the house of Yehuda, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me reign over all Israel. And of all my sons, now I'm giving you all this background here to get to this point that's coming up here in a minute. All of this is to get to verse 9. Now, he's got all the leaders there. He's giving this background. He's talking about how he was chosen to do these things. And he says, and of all my sons, for Yahweh has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Shlomo, Solomon, to sit on the throne of the reign of Yahweh over Israel. And said to me, Shlomo, your son is the one to build my house and my courtyards, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I myself am a father to him. And I, verse 7, and I establish his reign forever, if he is strong to do my commands and my right rulings as it is this day. Now, we can miss the subtlety of that key point there. He says, all of this background, all of this specialness, he chose me, he chose now my son, this is what he's chosen. And wait, it says if. And I establish his reign forever if he is strong to do my commands and my rulings as it is this day. And now, before the eyes of all Israel, the assembly of Yahweh, and in the hearing of our Elohim, guard and seek all the commands of Yahweh your Elohim, so that you possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. So we now have all the leaderships there. The king is now saying that my son is going to be taking this project over, that all of this is so that we would learn that if we are going to have this passed on as an inheritance, it's going to go forward forever. It's going to only be done if we listen and hear and obey the commandments of Yahweh. If we do that, this will go forward forever. Now, verse 9. And as for you, my son, Shlomo, know the Elohim of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a pleasing life, for Yahweh searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you do seek him, he is found by you, but if you forsake him, he rejects you. Now, I'm going to break this down because the Hebrew is not translated very well here. I'm going to hopefully straighten some of that out. So he says here, as for you, my son Shlomo, know the Elohim of your father. So step one, he wants you to know. He says, I want you to have a relationship with the Elohim of your father. We talk about this over and over and over again. The knowing is relational, not just informational. It's relational. Now, step two, he says, and serve him with a perfect heart. The word there that's translated perfect is shalem. Okay, shalem, not tamim or tam. So it's not this is not about integrity. It's about one that is whole, complete, and in agreement with entire. So this goes back to like Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart. So this has to do with whole, complete, in agreement with. So he says, I want you to serve him with a heart that's in agreement with him in a whole way. Now, understand, this is a big piece that a lot of us miss. It's not just about obedience mechanically. He wants you to actually agree with him in what he's instructed you to do. He wants you to have a heart that wants to do it because you agree that it's the right thing to do. Not begrudgingly, not kicking and screaming or reluctantly or hesitantly, but you have a heart that's complete and whole in agreement with him. He wants your entirety of your heart. So that says there, so the word is shalem. Okay, shalem. Now, you also see this in, I'm going to kind of cover a couple of places. We had Deuteronomy 6, 5, which is part of the Vehavta. We're not going to turn there. I read that to you already. Right? And you shall love him with all your heart. In Matthew 22, why don't we turn there? And we're going to come back here. So hold your place here in 1 Chronicles. But in Matthew 22, sometimes I like to quote the verses. Sometimes I think it's better if we just turn there. In verse 34, the Pharisees, having heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, were gathered together And one of them, one learned in the Torah, did question, trying him, testing him, and saying, Teacher, what is the great command of the Torah? And Yeshua said, You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and great command. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the Torah and the prophets. In other words, what is it holding on? On the idea that you will do this in entirety, in fullness, completely in agreement with him. And you do that in how you treat each other as well as how you treat him. On this, everything hangs. All the prophets, all the Torah hangs on you coming into full, complete agreement in your heart with him. Because why? If your heart is right, all of the things you do manifest out of that, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, everything comes out. Not only does the mouth speak, but actions, everything comes out of the heart. You think, you attach emotion to it, becomes part of the heart, eventually action. The actions lead to habits, lead to destinies. So this is connecting that dot. We also have this idea of an agreement with, you know, in Amos 3:3, it says two cannot walk together unless they have met or unless they've been in agreement. The Hebrew there really is better translated unless they have an agreement on how they're going to walk. The idea there that's being discussed is how can two walk together unless they agree on how they're walking? Let's just take two friends walking in the mall. And just there to walk in the mall. Well, if one wants to go in one direction, the other wants to go in the other direction, that's not going to work. They have to agree which order you're going to go through the stores. Are we going to go to the left? Are we going to go to the right? Do you want to go to the food court first and have lunch, or do you want to go look at some stores first? You have to agree, two people walking together. Otherwise, it doesn't work. There has to be some sort of an agreement. You know, we have an agreement on how to walk. It's called the covenant. That's all the covenant is. It's an agreement on how we're going to relate with our king. And the agreement is, I talk, you do. That's our agreement. That's how we're going to walk. He gets to lead in everything. I speak, you listen and do. You shema. That's the agreement. That's the covenant. And so let's understand where now we go back to 1 Chronicles where he says, look, you need to serve him in that covenantal way with a complete and whole heart that's in agreement with him. See, people get laid low in the desert, we find, because they obeyed some of them, but not because they agreed, but because they were afraid. He wants you to do it because you agree. He wants you to want to do it because you agree with him. Not because, you know, we talk about submission. There's a higher level than submission. It's this level of serving. See, submission we talk about is the idea of when you get to that point in a two walking together, and the one who's actually in the lead, the one who's the leading person in that relationship, instructs, we're going to do this, and you don't agree, and you do it anyway, that's called submission. But the real fullness of the intent of submission is serving. And serving is where you agree that even if you don't agree, you agree that doing it the way they want is going to be the right way to go, even if you can't see it. Even if you don't like it. Even if your heart is not right for that, it's not ready for that. He wants you to do it in agreement with him. And so we talk about the what are you thinking? Well, what are you thinking when you sit there kicking and, I don't know, okay, I'll do it. Well, that's not what he wants. He says he knows the intent of the thoughts. He understands all the intention of your thoughts. In other words, he knows that you're intending to do it, but reluctantly, but you really don't want to. Or he knows that you're doing it because you're in full agreement, even if you can't see it, but you trust him implicitly, and you're going to do it anyway. He knows your intention. Very important that we understand it. So he wants us to do this with a whole heart, with a complete and a heart that's in agreement with him. And then it says, and with a pleasing or willing nefesh. He says, and with a pleasing life The word there is from the root word nephesh, which is the soul or the life. In other words, when he created the creatures in Genesis chapter 1, all those things that had life in them were called a nephesh or a living creature. Some people like to put the word soul in there, but just realize if you're going to put the word soul in there, that it also says the nephesh that sins shall die, so that kills the immortal soul. So that's not what we're talking about. It's the part of you that makes you a living creature. And you can call that the soul, if that's the word that works for you. But understand that we're not talking about something immortal here. We're talking about that you have life, a living creature. And he wants you to be doing this in agreement with him and with a life that's pleasing. In other words, a nephesh, a soul that is willing. See, the word there is pleasing or willing is kind of the Hebrew is better translated. So you're willing to walk this out. You want to. You desire it. You have a willing disposition. You want to do this. It's not a reluctant. Right? Do you understand the difference between someone who's going to do something reluctantly or willingly? When you turn to a kid and say, well, I don't think you really want to do this. And the kid says, no, I really do. I do. I want to do it. So now they're showing you, I'm willing. I'm willing to do it. I may not understand it. I may not be completely comfortable with it because I don't understand it, but I'm willing, as opposed to, well, you know, if I have to, I'm very reluctant and all right, I guess. And so he's looking for us to do this in agreement with him and with a life that's willing, that's pleasing to him. When we do things in agreement with him and in a willing manner, this is pleasing to him. So he says with a pleasing life, a life that's pleasing to who? To him. So continue as you break this down. So this verse 9, so he says, for Yahweh searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. So we do all of this because Yahweh searches all the hearts and understands the yetzer. Okay, so here it goes into that word intent is the yetzer. The Hebrew is yetzer. Yetzer, you've heard probably, if you've listened to me and others, they talk about the Yetzer Hara or the Yetzer HaTov. In other words, the evil inclination or the good inclination. The Yetzer is the intent or the inclination or the urge or the drive of our thoughts, the driver behind the thoughts. So he says that Yahweh knows the Yetzer of your thoughts. The Yetzer of your thoughts. He knows if it's a Yetzer Hara situation or a Yetzer HaTov. Interesting. So then he says here, this is really powerful. He led all this up here. Remember, David has all of the leadership here to hear all of this. And so this is not just about Shlomo. He's saying for all of you to understand this, he says, look, I'm telling you, as for you, Shlomo, know the Elohim of your father and serve him, etc. But this is really by extension for all of them. That all of them need to understand that we need to serve him with a perfect heart and a pleasing life. For Yahweh searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of our thoughts. Then he says, if you do seek him, he is found by you. So if you seek him, he's found by you. Or in another way of translating this, or he will let himself be found by you. Not just that he's found, but he'll let himself be found. Because remember, he has to open eyes, open the ears, open the hearts. So if you seek him, he will let himself be found by you, which is actually the way it's translated in the Art Scroll Tanakh, the idea that he will let himself be found by you. He says, if you forsake him, he rejects you forever. If you forsake him, he rejects you forever. So if you forsake, the Hebrew there breaks down to more of the idea of loosening your relationship with, relinquishing, as in terms of voluntarily ceasing to keep, to leave, to fail him. He will reject you or push you aside forever. In other words, if you do what you do, he's not going to continue to pursue you. That doesn't mean that you can't ever come back and pursue him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. However, he's saying, but if you reject him, if you loosen your relationship with him, if you forsake him, he's not going to come after you and chase you and beg you to come and do what he's already shown you. He's already given you that knowledge, that knowing, that relational stuff so that you you should understand what you have in your hands, what he's given to you and made available to you. But I don't want you to look at this from the idea of once he forsakes you, that means you're done, because we screw this up all the time. He's simply not going to pursue you. You have to pursue him. Hopefully that makes some sense here. So when it says that he will forsake you forever, well, or reject you forever, the Hebrew really is the idea of he's going to push you aside and say, fine, go do what you want to do. When you're ready to come to me, come to me. If you're not, then you're out there forever. That's your choice. I'm not going to come and pursue you anymore. I'm not going to just put punishment and punishment and punishment on you, trying to wake you up. I've done what I've done. You should know. You know where to find me. It's kind of that kind of thing. Does that make sense? So I don't want us to think about, oh, I have to be so afraid that if I have a bad moment, somehow he's now going to reject me forever. Oh, no, but he might just put you in time out where you got to come back and come to him and say, can I come back now? He's not going to come and chase after you. Hopefully that makes sense. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So you see how important the thoughts were there? This is a big moment. David was talking to Shlomo. I wanted to build this house. I'm not going to get to do it. You're going to get to do it. All the leadership is here, and all of this is predicated on what? You better guard your thoughts, because Abba's watching and he knows your thoughts and the intention of your thoughts, the yetzer of your thoughts. And if you don't get that all right and don't do what's well-pleasing and in agreement with him, what's well-pleasing in his sight, this doesn't go forward the way we'd like it to. The promises are based on the agreement, the covenant. He talks, we listen, and we do it with all our heart, with all our might, with all our strength, in agreement with, in completeness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim. For it has been written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. Yahweh knows the thoughts. By the way, not the wise meaning true wisdom, but those that think they're so smart, that think they don't need him. Okay, so here the wise represent those who are wise in their own flesh, in their own minds, without the wisdom from above. The ones who think they can figure it all out without his help. He says that is worthless. That is foolishness. Because we know that the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. If you don't understand that, go listen to the fear of Yahweh teaching. You see, but these are people that are not fearing him. These are the foolish of the world that feel like they don't need him. Well, if you don't think you need him, you don't fear him properly, do you? So what kind of wisdom could you possibly have? Well, the kind that's worthless, apparently. Let's go to Psalm 94. Where he talks about this more. Tehillim, Psalm 94. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Tehillim 94. O Yahweh, El of vengeance, O El of vengeance, shine forth. Raise yourself up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Ever notice that there's an issue of not just between faith and doubt and fear, but between humility and ego and pride? There's a lot of stuff connected in that, and a lot of the reasons that our thinking is a problem is because our thinking is bound up in arrogance, in pride. He says, render punishment to the proud. You know, in Deuteronomy 8:2, which we read almost every time we do a teaching, it talks about how Yahweh led them through their wilderness for the 40 years, and the first step of the process was what? To humble them. You would think that a bunch of slaves wouldn't have needed humbling, but yet they did. You do not need to be a person of means or wealthy to have an ego problem or a pride problem. You could be poor and have that too. I've had so many people over the years have an incredible pride problem when I've tried to help them and they wouldn't take the help. Because after all, they were too good to have a handout or help from anybody. And it was pride problems. And of course, I've got other people on the other side of it who have no pride whatsoever in a right way to go and ask for stuff when they really don't need it and they just don't have any pride to go and get off their you-know-what and do something. So it goes both ways. Yahweh, verse 3, how long are the wrong going to exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All the workers of wickedness boast in themselves. Okay, so what's going on here? There are people out there that are existing then and now who are basically saying, I'm doing whatever I want. Look, I'm doing great. You know, Yahweh said this, and I didn't do that, and if I didn't do that, I'd have all these terrible things, and look at all the great stuff's happening in my life. And we can have that problem. We can look at people that are sinning, breaking Torah, doing whatever they want, and seem, that's the key word, they appear to be successful or blessed or doing well. And they may be a little arrogant about it. They may look at you like, all that Torah you're keeping, look at me. Look at how great I'm doing, look at you. Well, how good that Torah's doing you. You may actually have that thought come into your head. What if this Torah thing isn't helping anything? Don't allow that thought to come into your head. Don't allow that thought to even have a second in your head. But that's what's going on. He says, they pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All the workers of wickedness. What's wickedness? Breaking the Torah. Doing anything that goes against what the Creator intended things to be. He says, they crush your people, O Yahweh, and they afflict your inheritance. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, Yah does not see, and the Elohim of Yaakov pays no heed. Take heed, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when would you become wise? Now, bear in mind that as we're looking at all this, one of the things that we're seeing is that, who's the audience here? Is this the outside world, or is this the writer talking about those within Israel? I think he's talking about those inside the camp, who are like, well, look, we're getting away with all this. We're doing all this stuff. Obviously, Yah doesn't see it, or doesn't care, or doesn't heed it. He says, take heed, you senseless among the people. You fools, when would you become wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not reprove? The one teaching man knowledge? Yahweh knows the thoughts of man. Here we go, verse 11. He knows the thoughts of man that they are but a breath. He knows the thoughts of man that they are but a breath. Breath. So breath, okay? In Hebrew, it's havel. It's better translated vanity or emptiness. So the thoughts of man are basically vanity and emptiness. Worthless, just like Yeshua quoted. They're worthless, empty. The thoughts of man equal air, vanity, emptiness. The thoughts of Yahweh equals life. Okay? And so let's understand, as you're looking at this, and it says here, Yahweh knows the thoughts. Man's thoughts are nothing. They're vapor, they're vanity, they're air, they're breath, they're emptiness, they're nothing. Jeremiah chapter 4, Yirmiyahu chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now I'm going to read all of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, and pretty much all of chapter 6. Yeah, wow is right. But I want you to get out of this is very important. I want you to get out of this that here is a prophet speaking to the children of Israel, and he's saying to them, all of this stuff is going to come upon you and has come upon you and all these terrible things that are happening, and it's all going to be because of your thoughts. But I want us to see, I want us to hear all of this clearly, because when you're going through stuff, and over again, more stuff and other things and this, and you're like, why is all this stuff happening to me? It probably is connected to your thoughts. Somehow, there's a thought problem. Because we're going to read all this stuff, and eventually there's one or two verses where the word thoughts is mentioned, where it brings up the idea of the thoughts, but it's to give them an understanding of why all this is happening and what the cure is. The solution is to change the way you think. If you change the way you think, you'll change what you do. You change what you do, things get better. It's bad choices, which comes from bad thoughts. Wrong choices, or should I say, better than, because people say bad thoughts, wrong thoughts. So it's not the thought that's bad, it's thoughts that's wrong. The thought is to do something that's wrong, which will bring bad results or bad, you know, undesired results. I don't want us to be thinking about good and bad. That gets a little bit too arbitrary, too hard to deal with. There's right and wrong. That's a little easier. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong actions. Right thoughts lead to right actions. Very simple. All right, here we go. Chapter 4, Jeremiah and verse 1. If you do return, O Israel, declares Yahweh, return to me, and if you remove your abominations from my presence and cease straying, and shall swear as Yahweh lives in truth, in right ruling, and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and they shall boast in him. So he's saying to them, look, teshuvah, if you will return to me, if you will return to me, what do you have to do? Get rid of all the things you're doing that are wrong. Remove all the abominations. Cease your straying. And then swear as Yahweh lives in truth, in right ruling, and in righteousness. Verse 3, for this is what Yahweh said to the men of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Break up your tillable ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves unto Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Yehuda and the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, lest my wrath come forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Okay? So this is where we have to remind our Christian friends that circumcision of heart was always required. Can't tell you how many times I get someone saying, well, wasn't that circumcision of the flesh thing for the Old Testament and now we have to circumcise the heart? It was always both. Here's a Old Testament verse where it says to circumcise the foreskins of your hearts, to circumcise yourselves unto Yahweh and take away the foreskins of your hearts. He says, this is all because of what? Of your evil deeds. He says, lest my wrath come forth like a fire and burn and unto quench it because of your evil of your deeds. So what is evil again by definition? Anything that goes against what Yahweh intended. That's evil. Let's make it real simple. Breaking the Sabbath, evil. Murdering somebody, evil. Eating something that's unclean, evil. Evil's kind of got a wide spectrum of stuff. We've limited it in our English sort of understanding, our modern understanding, to stuff that's extremely undesirable and we all think is awful and horrible. Well, no, actually, evil is anything that breaks Torah. That's the way he defines it. You do a study on evil, you'll see he calls Sabbath breaking evil, Shemitah year breaking evil, you know, not taking care of the poor evil. Anything that breaks Torah is evil. Anything that goes against how he intended it is evil. He says, so it's your evil deeds that have brought all, will bring this upon you. If you don't listen, it's your evil deeds that'll cause this. So what causes evil deeds? Wrong thoughts, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts get emotionally bound up and we end up with desire with that evil thought, and that evil thought then brings evil deeds. See how it connects to the thoughts again. Declare in Yehuda and let it be heard in Yerushalayim and say, blow the ram's horn in the land, cry aloud and say, gather yourselves and let us go into the walled city. Lift up the banner toward Zion, be strong, do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. A lion has come up from his bush and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has set out from his place to make your land a ruin. Your cities are laid waste without inhabitant. For this, gird yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the burning displeasure of Yahweh has not turned back from us. Now, hold on a second. Let's apply this to our lives. I tell you this every week when we do Torah study on Tuesdays. Let's read things with the understanding of, well, seeking the understanding of how this applies to us. So when you see what looks like the destroyer coming and life, all kinds of things in your life are being destroyed and ruined, whether it's physical possessions or health or whatever it is going on, you may want to ask yourself if you need to gird yourself in some sackcloth and lament and wail because you've brought upon yourself some displeasure. That's not to say that some things in your life are not time and chance. But when you see a series of events happening, it may be the result of not something you did today, Because some of you want to think about, oh, I wonder what I did today. Well, no, maybe it's an accumulation of things. Reaping and sowing doesn't happen necessarily instantaneously. It may be a habitual pattern of wrong thought leading to wrong action that has caused the reaping and sowing to come that you're receiving. He says, for this, gird yourself up with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the burning displeasure of Yahweh has turned back from us, has not turned back from us. And in that day it shall be, declares Yahweh, that the heart of the sovereign shall perish, and the heart of the heads, and the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets wonder. Then I said, ah, Master Yahweh, truly you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, peace is for you, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it shall be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind of the bare heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for this shall come for me. Now it is I who speak judgments against them. In other words, the people are going to say, oh, you deceived us. Oh, you promised us all this stuff. And he's like, yeah, but the promise was contingent upon you doing your part. Oh, but the people will start to, have you not seen this? People blaming Yahweh? Well, why is he? It's like, it's his fault. What about you? What'd you do? What was your part in all of this? He deceived us. He said, look, I'm not sending this wind, this fire, this burning thing to come and cleanse you. This is coming to destroy you. See, he comes up like clouds and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses shall be swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we shall be ravaged. O Jerusalem, listen now, wash your heart from evil and be saved. See, even with all of this, and all this terrible destruction, all this loss, he said, if you will just get the hint, get the point, get the message, wash your heart from evil and be saved. Now listen to verse 14. This is where it comes in. He says, till when would your wicked thoughts remain within you? So we just read all those previous 13 verses of all this horrible stuff, and he's trying to tell you it's all because of a thinking and heart problem. Maybe we need to do 64 parts on thinking. We already got 64 parts on the heart, because the thinking is the first part of the problem, then they get the thoughts end up in the heart. Maybe we should have done this first. Actually, we did have this prior to that called What Are You Thinking, but not in this detail. Now listen again, he says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil. In other words, cleanse out of your heart all of the things that don't align or not, remember what we said earlier, to be in complete agreement with. Well, if the heart is in complete agreement with, you don't have this problem. He's saying, wash out of your heart the stuff that's not in agreement with me. Because anything not in agreement with him is evil. That's his definition. That which is not in agreement with him is evil. And be saved. Be delivered. Now he's going to tell you why you have the problem. Because your thoughts are still wicked and they remain in you. He says, till when would your wicked thoughts remain within you? Wash them out. Remember, a thought, if it's just a thought, you can get rid of that thought. But once that thought reaches the heart, okay, moves down into the heart, that thought, now people are going to think I'm doing all kinds of like Illuminati gestures or something because I'm moving my hand. I'm like, oh, he's doing signs. I'm just pointing to my head and my heart. And if my shoulder hurts, you're going to think I'm crossing myself now. I go to scratch my shoulder. What is he doing? He's crossing himself. I don't know. I lost my mind for a second. So you have a thought, like that crazy thought I just had. You had a thought, and if you allow that thought to be dwelled upon, meditated on, and allow emotions, then it becomes attached. Like it glues itself to you a little bit. And ripping that thought out is now a lot tougher. So he says, wash your heart from evil and be saved. Don't keep these wicked thoughts within you. Don't let them remain within you. Because they're the things that are what? Bringing all this destruction. That's his point. So we're reading all of this to know that all this destruction, we're going to read more destruction that's coming, is all because of the wicked thoughts that are allowing to remain in the person, that they're allowing to stay in you. Verse 15, for a voice is declaring from Dan and is proclaiming trouble from Mount Ephraim. announce to the nations, look, proclaim against Jerusalem that besiegers are coming from a distant land and raise their voice against the cities of Yehuda. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has rebelled against me. I'm allowing this to come against you because of how you treated me. That's what he's saying. You rebelled against me. Remember, we go back to the previous, what we were reading in Chronicles. He wants us to have a heart that's in full and complete agreement with him. When it's not, basically you're in rebellion. Because in order for it to not be in complete agreement with him, there must be a part of it where you're in agreement with you, separate from him. You have a desire that's different than his. That's you now. You are now the problem. You're in rebellion. You want to take sovereignty over that one little thing or multiple little things. It may start with one. Where you take sovereignty over it and you decide, I know better. I'm going to do what I want. That's rebellion. What does rebellion bring? All kinds of destruction. Verse 18, your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. Was that not clear enough now? Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your evil because it is bitter, because it has reached into your heart. You better be really careful with those thoughts and how you're thinking. Because if that stuff gets into your heart, it's once it gets into your heart that the actions come, and that's what brings his wrath. As long as it hasn't started manifesting in action yet, it's something that could be easily cured. It's like they talk about in the medical profession to somebody, they might say to them, if you had come to us sooner and we could have caught this earlier, maybe we could have cured it or fixed it. But once you let it basically metastasize and go through your whole system, now it's too late. We all know people that have had that told to them where if you only had come to us sooner. Well, that's what Yahweh's saying. If you would only grab a hold of that thought sooner before it became a part of you and part of your heart and all these actions started manifesting and now it became a part of your character. See, I didn't say that earlier, but thoughts, heart, attached together, actions, habits, it really develops a character that leads to a destiny. So maybe I should have inserted that into the sort of that linkage. So what kind of character are your thoughts manifesting in you? See, if you let this mind be in you that was in Yeshua, the character you manifest is Yeshua. If you think like him, you'll act like him, you become like him. Continuing. Verse 19, oh, my inward parts, I am in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart pounds in me. I am not silent, for you have heard, oh, my being, the sound of the ram's horn, the shout of battle. So what happens is now you get all panicky because you're going to actually reap what you sowed. You didn't think you would because it didn't happen right away. You thought you were getting away with it. And then all of a sudden, it's blowing up in your face. And now you don't like it. But you got away with it for so long, it never even occurred to you that it ever was going to come to a point where you wouldn't get away with it. I'll tell you what, it's a rough thing when you turn 40-something and then into the 50s and you realize, all my eating habits when I was younger, I used to get away with some of that. Don't get away with it so much anymore. It has more effect on the body because of what's called the cumulative effect, the accumulation. And so he's saying, but then what happens is, we get to that point where now we're sorry. Now we're, well, where were you sorry when you were doing it? Now it's good. It's good that you want to now make teshuvah. He says here, destruction upon destruction is cried, for all the land is ravaged. Suddenly my tents are ravaged, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see a banner and hear the sound of a ram's horn? For my people, listen now, for my people are foolish. They have not had a relationship with me. They've not known me. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. Some people think I'm tough, and I'm rough. You ever read your book? Oh, sure, that he's talking about them, not me. He's talking about them, those stupid ones over there. My people, he's not saying the worldly people, the people outside the camp. He says, my people who are called by my name, my people, are foolish because they've not known me. Those who say they know him and keep not his commandments really don't know him. They're lying. 1 John, right? Those who say they know him and keep not the commandments are liars. They've not known me. They are stupid children and they have no understanding. What do you need to have understanding? Fear of Yahweh. Clearly, they weren't afraid of Yahweh, were they? They were more afraid of themselves and other people. They had awe, respect, and reverence for things that were not Yahweh. So they had no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I looked at the earth and saw it was formless and empty. In the heavens, they had no light. This is how he looks down. Can you see yourself in any of this? Oh, no, that was just about them. I don't do these kind of things. What are you thinking? What are you thinking when you read this? You think, oh, those people were stupid. And they were. He just said they were. But what about you? What about me? Look at the mirror. I'm just looking at this word, thinking about them. How does this apply in your life? Are you foolish? Are you fearing Yahweh? Do you have no understanding? Are you acting like a stupid child? Are you all smart and wise to do evil? What do you think it means to be wise to do evil? I think it has to do with that they have a good way of rationally lying to themselves and using some sort of twisted logic to justify doing evil. That somehow it's right to do wrong. That's what I think they mean by this. I think Yahweh's saying here, oh, they're clever. They've got all kinds of wisdom to justify their evil and make it sound like it's of me. Remember, these are the people called my people. They weren't just outright rejecting him necessarily and just doing whatever they wanted. They were claiming that they were doing things right when they were doing things wrong. Like when I hear people say, oh, I'm sure he'll be okay with this. People that want to do something they shouldn't do, oh, I'm sure Yahweh's okay with it. I always say the same thing. I said, you better be right. Because if you're wrong, you're in trouble. You want my opinion, then I'll tell them if I think they're right or wrong. And usually when they say that, they're almost always wrong. Because they're trying to justify doing something they want that he didn't say to do. Or to not do something he said to do. They're trying to justify it. I looked at the mountains and saw they shook and all the hills were swaying. I looked and saw there was no man and all the birds of the heaven had fled. And I looked and saw the garden land was a wilderness and all its cities were broken down at the presence of Yahweh by his burning displeasure. For thus said Yahweh, all the earth shall be a ruin, but I shall make a complete end. On account of this, let the earth mourn and the heavens above be dark because I have spoken, because I have purposed and shall not relent, nor do I turn back from it. All the city is fleeing from the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into bushes and climb up on rocks. All the city is forsaken, and no one is dwelling in it. And when you are ravaged, what would you do? Though you put on crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, you adorn yourself in vain. Your lovers despise you. They seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the distress as of her who brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion, she bewails herself. She spreads out her hands saying, woe to me, for my being faints because of murderers. So we're going to wrap it up here to some degree, and then we're going to go into chapter 5. But understand what's going on here. In the light of all of this, they're still not getting it. It's the murderers who are doing this. Look what everybody's doing to me. They're not looking in the mirror. They're not seeing the problem is within themselves. You see, Yahweh's not happy here. Would you be? To give what you've given, to separate out this people, promise them all these promises, do all the wonders and signs that you've done for them, and to have them still not trust you? As a parent, you might have this conversation with your child. As a parent, you probably have had this conversation with your child. When you look at that child and say, you spoiled little brat. I've done this and this and this and provided that and that and that, and this is the way you treat me? If you've not had that conversation with your child, or you don't have a child, you probably remember a parent saying it to you. Look what I've done for you. And this is how you treat me? Yahweh's like a father. And he says to you, look what I have done for you. What are you thinking? When you did this and this, what were you thinking? Were you thinking about all the things I've done for you? Were you thinking about what brings the blessing and the curse? Were you thinking about the relationship? Were you thinking about the covenant? What were you thinking? I can tell you as a parent, I've said to my children at least once or twice, and I've had said to me at least once or twice when I was a kid, when my mother or my father looked at me and said, after I did something, what were you thinking? Or in the middle of doing it, what are you thinking? Sometimes followed with, what's wrong with you? My thinking, that's what's wrong with me. Want to know what's wrong with me? My thinking. That's what's wrong with me. So let's start with that and realize what's wrong with you is your thinking, which is fixable, by the way. Not easy, but fixable. But I want us to continue. We're going to read through chapter 5 and into chapter 6 next week, this understanding that all of this stuff that happened, and we've seen the stories of when Babylon came and how they took away Judah, etc. But do we really think and meditate on what caused it? And it was wrong thinking that led to wrong actions. And so it all comes back to the thoughts. And he says, my people are dumb. They're foolish. They're just... How, I mean, because you sit there, and some of us do that. We'll read about the Israelites doing this and this, and we go, how stupid do they have to be? Guess what? You're one of them. And you do these things too. And so am I calling you stupid? No, he is. When you act like them. You act foolishly, like a stupid child. When we don't trust him, and we don't obey, it's stupid. I've told my children, this is just like the Heavenly Father tells us. When we go on a vacation, I say, children, if you will just listen and obey throughout the vacation, I promise you, you will have the best vacation you've ever had. But if you don't, it'll be the worst. And so I tell them that before we even get in the car. I tell them, and so they know, do you know, have you heard? Is this thought now in your head? I want you to hold on to that thought. If you will follow directions, and trust me that my desire is to give you the best vacation ever. I mean, isn't that what Yahweh's promising us? The best life ever? The best future ever? If we would trust him that doing the get to receive that, we have to do what he says. That's all I tell the children. If you will just pay attention and do and follow instructions, my intention, Yahweh says his intention is to give us eternal life, all the abundance, all the blessings you could ever imagine. Do we not believe him? My children believe me. And guess what? They had the best vacation. One or two times when we've done this, they didn't listen. It wasn't the best. But I told them up front, you've been warned. We have a covenant. That's why he says, my people are foolish because why? They've not known. Oh, you mean you were serious? Anybody ever use that line on somebody? You think that's a good defense? Oh, I didn't know. I didn't realize you were serious. Oh, you meant that? He means what he says. Can we all get that finally? He means what he says. He's not goofing around. He fully, absolutely expects that if you listen and obey, which he expects you to do, he will give you all the things you've ever wanted. And more than you could even imagine. But you have to keep your part. You have to be in agreement with him. Father, we come before you. And Father, we need teachings like this to help us to really look at ourselves and get to where it all begins with our thoughts. And Father, help us to work with and deal with our thoughts, to take them into captivity, to understand that we need to have our minds, our hearts be in a line, in a complete alignment and in agreement with you. Even if we can't see it, if we don't understand it, we have to simply blindly trust and agree. And it's not so much blind because we know who you are. We've seen what you can do and what you have done and what you are doing. We have no doubt that you can do all the things that you say you're still going to do. And if there's any doubt, help us to clean that up. That has to be eradicated out of our minds and our hearts. So, Father, we come before you wanting to wash our hearts and wash our minds and to be cleansed out so that we can have all the wicked thoughts out of us and no longer remain so that we can truly be saved. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we can read and learn from of people that have done well and people that have done foolishly in this endeavor. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask your mercy, your compassion, your guidance, your strength, the filling of your spirit to help us through this process as we struggle against flesh so that we can reap and embrace spirit. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you and ask all and implore you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Together as a group, we desire these things, and it's his name we pray. Amen. Amen.